Sometime in March, I remember sharing a message entitled The Gift of Crisis. It was a message that was inspired by a post by Jen Frith that said that you have been offered the gift of crisis. The quote that she had written there was, as Kathleen Norris reminds us, the Greek root of the word crisis is to shift, as in to shake out the excesses and leave only what's important. That's what crises do. They shake us up until we are forced to hold on to only what matters the most. The rest falls away. And then another quote that I shared that Sunday was by Susan Mecca in her book, The Gift of Crisis. And she said, finding your best self in the worst of times. There's a cocoon element to crisis. We hunker down, burying ourselves in the warm embrace of friends and isolating ourselves and our feelings in order to soldier through the innumerable challenges crisis brings to us. And a couple weeks ago, you shared things that you've learned during this time. I wasn't here that Sunday, but I did listen to the tape. And I do believe that many of us have learned new things, that this crisis, these multiple crises, right, not just the virus, but the virus and then all the turmoil and all the things that are happening in our country and all the results of the crises, financial situations and all kinds of things, right? They've taught us new things. It's shaken out some of the things that are excess, and it's reminded us of what is important. But we thought that at some point when we got together at church, the crisis would be over, right? We thought that by now, by mid-July, that things would be getting back to normal. That we could talk about the lessons learned and continue on. But that's not happening. Each week we struggle to deal with new levels of crisis. Even as our cocoons, the cocoons that we've wrapped ourselves in, feel tight and uncomfortable. And we feel like we've stretched and learned and accepted. And now we wonder, how much longer can we last? And how much change can we stand? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times of days and years. And let there be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. In the beginning, there was darkness, but the Spirit of God was there. In the beginning, God created light, and he separated the light from the darkness. He did not eliminate the darkness. He separated it from the light. And he created lights in the sky, even a light for the night sky, and smaller lights, multiple lights for the night sky. And God saw that it was good. This physical light and darkness are a natural rhythm. The day comes, the night comes, the day comes, the night comes. There's always light. And this natural rhythm that God created is also reflected in our lives. There's always going to be dark times, and there's always going to be lighter times for us, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And unfortunately, they don't follow the nice 24-hour cycle that we're used to with the natural lights, but they do follow the cycle. And God, they do follow a cycle, right? So there's light and dark times. And God always provides a light in the darkness. In the beginning, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So even now, during these dark times, the Word of God continues to go forth. It is a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." The pathway is never lost, even in the nighttime. We like the light better because it gives us more control. We can see where we're going. We can see the path ahead. We can make choices ahead of time. We're going to take a branch here or there. But the pathway is there in the dark. We just have to trust God more as we walk in the dark. Psalm 23 says, even though we walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for God is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. We don't know what's going to happen in August. Right? We thought that in June something was going to happen, and then we thought in July something was happening, then we thought in August something was going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen, right? The way before us is dark. But God is with us. God is not going to leave us. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered, and you they trusted and were not disappointed. We may feel right now like we're in the dark. And I admit that there's some days I feel much more positive than other days. Right? This week we found out that Andres' university is going to go to all online teaching. So he was feeling like, wow. It was a low moment for him, so that makes a low moment for his mom, right? And so those kinds of things, right, they kind of hit us out of the blue, and it feels like the darkness may overwhelm. It may feel like a small thing, right? There's all kinds of other things that we can hear that makes us feel like the darkness can overwhelm us. It can be a loved one who's sick. There's many things, right? But David's words are that God continues to be holy. God continues to be enthroned on our praises. Our fathers trusted you. Our mothers trusted you. Our grandparents trusted you. And you delivered them. They cried out to you, and they were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. We have a generations, we have stories of God's faithfulness. We know that even when it feels dark, that God hears our prayers, that God goes with us. Even in the nighttime, right? So even in the nighttime, God directs his love, his song is with us, his prayers, his comfort. Even in the nighttime. But what I want you to grasp or think about today is just kind of that rhythm, right? That rhythm of darkness and light. That there is a rhythm in our lives of hard times and easier times and hard times and easier times. And they don't go according to Chronos time, right? It doesn't go according to the months and the hours. It goes according to Kairos time, according to God's timing, the way that God works. And there is power and potential in a time of darkness. The power is what we've already learned, right? That it is a time of learning. It's a time of stressing. It's a time of learning. It's a time of trusting. It's a time when we have to adapt. When we are strong suffering, we can sense, right? That there's more to life. There's more to our purposes. There's more that God wants us to learn. And through suffering, we become more resilient and our faith in God deepens. That about two of the most difficult experiences in the life of Jesus. The first one was in Matthew 26:36, when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, "Sit over here while I go over there and pray." And verse 37 says, he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." The darkness, right? The darkness threatening to come in, the darkness of the long black train that we sang about, right? The temptation for Jesus to say, "This is too much." But instead he says, "My Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." In this place of suffering, Jesus surrenders his will to do God's will. In our places of suffering and our places of darkness, we have to keep surrendering. Surrendering to do things God's way, to do things according to God's will, trusting that God has a plan and a purpose, right? Something that we can learn from the experience. And the second time of darkness that I think about in Jesus' life is when he says the words, he's on the cross, and it says, "In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And in this most painful place, where he could not even sense God's presence, he gave up his spirit and he died. And he was laid in the darkest place on earth. A tomb. Joseph Campbell wrote, "The dark night of the soul comes just before revelation. When everything is lost and all seems darkness, then comes the new life and all that is needed." And Martin Luther King Jr. says, "Only when it is dark enough can we see the stars." I came across an interesting video this week by a young woman whose name I cannot pronounce, and a faith that is not my own. It's called A Sikh Prayer for America, and it was written and it was recorded in 2016. She says, part of what she says, and I'm just taking a real little snippet of it. In our tears and agony, we hold our children close and confront the truth. The future is dark. But my faith dares me to ask, what if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? Remember the wisdom of the midwife. Breathe, she says, then push. As Christians, we believe in the resurrection. We know that when Jesus was in the tomb, the darkness of Jesus' tomb was not the end, but it was a new beginning. We believe in being born again, in dying to our old selves, so that we can be born in Christ and in the Spirit. The darkness of the womb, the darkness of the womb, becomes the light of new birth and life in Christ. So if we can think of ourselves and this darkness as part of a cycle that God created for us to grow and learn and become stronger and to trust Him more, if we can see this darkness, this time of difficulty, as the darkness of the womb, where a baby is growing inside the mother's womb, growing to become big enough and strong enough to be born and to survive in this world. If the baby is born too early, it's much more difficult for the baby to survive. But if the baby waits in the darkness of the womb until it's time, then birth and life and light happen. We believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And in Christ, we believe that we can walk in the light. And so even when we feel like we are in darkness, Christ is our light. So we talk about the physical darkness and light of nature, right? And we talk about the light and darkness of our lives as cycles that we go through, and parts of our lives are really good and light and positive, and other parts of our lives are difficult, and we learn from both. The third aspect of darkness is light is the darkness of our sin and the light of the salvation of Christ. So there's a couple different levels here with darkness and light. The only thing that can keep us in the dark of sin is the dark is sin. 1 John 1, 5-9 says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is possible to have a light, joyful part of your life where you feel good about everything, and to be living in the darkness, the spiritual darkness. And it is possible to be going through the most difficult time of your life and to walk in the light of Christ, in the salvation and love of Christ. And one more point is that we are the light of Christ. When we believe in Christ, when we live in Christ, we are meant to share that light with other people. We are meant to share Christ with others. It is so important for us to embrace the light of Christ, so that we can be a light to other people. And I guess I just want to say too that when you walk in the light of Christ, you're more apt to notice things about yourself that are not, that are dark, right? We're more apt to notice things that are not as they should be, because the light of Christ reveals them to us. Wonderful thing is, if we see sin, right, we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. So we need to make sure that as we are walking in the light, that we notice the areas of darkness, and that we continue to work at those areas, so that God's Christ light can shine through us in the best way possible. Romans 13, verse 11 says, "And to do this, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Now, let's have our, I didn't know where to fit this in exactly, so I put it at the end. So hopefully you can connect this to what I've already said. When we think about the themes of light and dark, right? This is our anti-racism thought for the day, okay? We think about the themes of dark and light, right? I remember growing up in Indonesia, everybody wanted to touch me because my skin was light. People used to walk around with umbrellas so their skin wouldn't get any darker. And there was something about light skin that was very nice, right? And this symbolism of white as positive and black as negative is pervasive in our culture, right? The good guys, they wear the white hats and they ride the white horses. The bad guys wear the black hats and they ride the black horses or drive the black cars. Angels are white, devils are black. And even the definition of black in the dictionary includes without any moral light or goodness. Evil, wicked, indicating disgrace and sinful. And the definition of the word white includes morally pure, spotless, innocent, and free of evil. So imagine the fallout from that, okay? Imagine the connections. When we're talking about a country that has focused on black and white in their discussions and in their construction of race, I could not find any place in the Bible that talked about the color of the person's skin, except for in Jeremiah 13:23, it said, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." They're not talking about, they're just talking about how dark an Ethiopian person's skin is, right? But the imagery is throughout the Bible about light and darkness, about let that day be darkness, right? Job says in despair, he curses his day of his conception. He says, "Let that day be darkness, that darkness and the shadow of death stain it." And there's other verses. "For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above us be black." So I just want to say today, right, that, well, the one song we sang this morning, right, the days of Elijah, right, the fields are as white in the world. What kind of fields are you thinking about that are white? Is that cotton fields? Is that, like, what fields? I would say, like, the fields are as brown in the world or green in the world or something, right? What?
R-I-P-E,
yeah. Ripe.
I actually thought that was the word there. You're saying white.
Right, that's what this says. It says white there. So a lot of that language has come into our songs as well. So this anti-racism moment here that's connected to light and dark and white, black and white, I just want to you to think about and notice, right? We can't change the English language. We can't change the cultural connections that we have or the references in the Bible. But as responsible Christians, we can change our use of the language, right? We can avoid using words that degrade black people or people based on their skin color, right? We can make a conscious effort to use words ripe in the world, right? That just change and work towards social justice. And I'm sorry if that felt like it was kind of tacked on at the end, but I didn't want to mix it up too much into the sermon part. Comments that you might have.
And my read on that is because we need light to see, and blackness means blindness.
Yes.
And so that's where it comes from. But what that means is that we took brown skin. No, there are no white people or black people. Everybody has light, medium, or dark brown skin. And those of us that have light brown have a little bit of our blood showing through, which is what makes us pink. So we took brown skin, and we divided it, and we called it black and white.
Mm-hmm.
The problem isn't the words black and white, it's what we did with skin color.
Yes, thank you.
When I was in getting my bachelor's degree, I had to take this class in women's studies. And we had this professor, and she was very progressive. But one day, students came in, and they were I was in my upper 20s, but they were 18, 19, 20. And they had gone to the shore that weekend, and they had gotten burnt really badly. And the professor, she was just like, you know, she says, I can't figure it out. She said, we treat the brown-skinned people horribly. We just don't. And then we work all summer to look just like them. She said, how does that make any sense? We're treating them terribly. And she said it more strongly than I am. But she said, yet we work all summer to look just like that. She said, I don't understand it. And it always struck me. I mean, I was never one to really go out and sun, you know, to be a sunbather, but I did a little bit. But it always struck me, we can't treat people like that if we're going to try to be like, you know. And it was just a statement, you know, she was just trying to say, this is a disparity.
Yeah.
You know,
Yeah, and I think, we our tendency, right, is to, like Eloise says, you know, like try to make it like light and darkness and black and white and try to like have things in black and white, right? Like we want things in black, it's the gray area to kind of make us feel uncertain, right? So I want you to remember then from the message, right, that God created this light. But he didn't eliminate the darkness, right? And there's plenty of times during the night when the moon's out or the night sky or the stars or whatever that it is much more gray, right? And so in our lives, too, we can't just see times in our lives as bad times or good times, right? But in the good times, we're always learning something, right? And in the bad times, we're still always learning something. There's always light in the good. I also tell my sons all the time, because you go on vacation, and you expect to have an amazing time, right? Well, half of your vacation, you're like stressed out, and people are arguing. And I used to tell my sons, like in every wonderful, great experience, there's always a few bad things. And in every horrible experience, there's always a few good things, right? So to try to avoid that kind of, yeah, accept that darkness and light are part of God's rhythm for us. And that when we're in darkness, when we're in these difficult times like we are right now, just to keep looking, right, for the goodness, looking for the God's presence and God's sin. But also to be careful with the way that we use our language and notice, right, the ways that language is used to really hurt people, right?
Psychology of fairy tales and how they are initiation stories that we tell us these lovely stories, but really they're to show the initiation passage of maturity and how when like the girl in the village gets lost in the woods and finds the evil old lady's house, like that's when the transformation happens, when you're lost in the woods and you're looking for a place and find that, you know, the person in the woods who you think is terrible, but really they're the one who shows you how to get through the woods and gives you the knowledge that you need in that dark time where you're lost, you know, the good mother has died and now you are lost in the woods and you have the evil stepsisters and you're lost in this dark thing. The fairy tales are really about going into the darkness and doing the work and learning while you're there. And, you know, we talk about soil and what kind of dirt you want in your garden. You don't want light-colored soil. There's no nurturing in things that are too pale. The nurturing is in the darkness and the place where the darker the soil, the volcanic soil is what you want for a lot of things to grow well. And volcanic soil comes from traumatic events, and that's where the nurturing is. So the darkness is where the work has to continue and get done. That's sometimes where we learn the most. Mm-hmm. And we forget that in our children's story. The darkness is where the hero has to be for a while, and that's where they come out of better. The darkness is where the work happens.
Yeah, I never remember when my children were younger. You know, you want to, like, protect them from all the darkness, right? All the hard things, but they don't grow unless they experience some difficult thing. They don't grow. They don't become their own people, right? So I think that's the same. God's the same for us. Like, he's not just going to let us, you know, never experience darkness because he wants us to grow and he wants us to continue to learn to trust him. All right. I think that's anyone else?
All right. We're all good, son. I'm with Eloise, but the white and the black, darkness, evil, blah, blah, blah. I mean, that's part of it. But there are dark times in your life that you're going to have to go through. Yeah? And like I use faith today with my word, okay? But even looking at that, if you use the light, your faith, you have a chance to change some of your faith. God gives us that option. I mean, our faith could be hell right away. But if you accept Christ, try and learn his word, do his word. He allows us an opportunity to change our faith a little.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe he has a faith for us in the end. But there are opportunities to make it lighter and brighter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't have to live in darkness. And like he said, as long as you're walking in the light, trying to stay in the light, I do that all the time. You will see when you're messing up.
Yeah.
You go, I know, he doesn't want to say that, he wouldn't say that. And you gotta watch your tongue, big tongue these days. I'm gonna send you a little picture.
All right. Yeah, it's like when I turn my light on in some of my rooms of my house and I see how dusty and dirty.